Lord, we thank you as Lynn reads for us a snapshot of the vast history of your people. It's a story of their faith, but even more so, it's a story of your faithfulness throughout the ages. We pray that as we look to that cloud of witnesses to your faithfulness, we would be inspired and motivated to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, to pin our hopes on him, and to live our lives to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Hebrews is one big encouragement to persevere in faith. It's been full also of warnings against falling away. You might remember in chapter 3, the author seemed to go on and on about those Israelites who disobeyed and ended up wandering in the desert and not entering the promised land. And the warning came there, see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Instead, we're called to be people who live by faith. That was the challenge in chapter 10, to be people who live by faith, not people who shrink back and are destroyed. But what does it mean to live by faith? Here in chapter 11, we see a roll call of Old Testament heroes of faith. And tonight, I want you not just to be inspired at how God has worked through history to call people to faith in himself. I also want to challenge you. Faith is not passive acceptance that God exists. Faith is open, active, risky, costly actions, trusting in the promises of God, trusting in, acting on his promises. As we look at the faith in action of these heroes of old, I want you to ask the question, what great acts of faith is God calling me to? What will faith look like in my life this week? Well, as you think about faith, people have all sorts of ideas of what faith is and what it means. Unjustified belief, it's irrational, it's wishful thinking, it's belief despite the evidence. But none of that is what we mean as we say faith. Verse 1 gives us a bit of a description to help us. It says there, faith is confidence in what we hope for, assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And when you read that, you think, oh, maybe it is just wishful thinking. It's the stuff you can't see that you believe in. But as if to anticipate that objection, verse 3 injects in, and if you're worried about having confidence and assurance and putting your hope in what you do not see, remember this. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. That is, you worried about trusting in what you can't see? Well, in the beginning, there was nothing to see, and God used that to make everything that there is. God is powerful to bring something out of nothing. Not just that, God did bring everything out of nothing. If God is that powerful, then we need not be concerned if we cannot at this moment see the fulfillment of the promises in which we hope. We need not doubt or worry about whether God can fulfill those promises to us just because we cannot see the end at the beginning. Because he is powerful to fulfill them. Now, you might be asking the question, if that foundation of God making everything out of nothing is a foundation for our faith, then it's interesting in verse 3 that it's by faith that we receive that knowledge as well. You start thinking, is this circular? If it's only by faith that we know he made something out of nothing, and then the something out of nothing becomes the basis for our faith to come. And then you get yourself down all sorts of epistemological wormholes about how we know what we know. You know, how do I know really that Frank's in the room? You know, you start asking those philosophical questions and you find you never really get answers. But in the end, what we see throughout chapter 11 is time and time again God being faithful to his promises. In the end, we see that it works, that God can bring something out of nothing, and he fulfills his promise time and time and time again. So we hear of the faith of Abel, who was killed by his brother out of jealousy, and yet Abel's blood cries out from the ground for justice and to God's faithfulness. We hear of Enoch, who trusted God and was taken to be with him without dying. And we hear of Abraham and his family, who trusted in God's promises by leaving his homeland, even though he didn't know where God was leading him to. He again trusted God would give him descendants outnumbering the stars in the sky, the grains of sand on the beach. That's a lot. Last night I was looking up at the stars, picked someone up from Razorback, Caleb up from Razorback. We could see the whole Milky Way. I explained to him that's because there's so many there you can't even distinguish them. There are so many. And yet this was the promise to Abraham. How could Abraham believe that? You know what? This roll call of heroes of faith are not the roll call of perfect saints. And we get a little hint of that as we reflect on Genesis chapter 15 and Abraham. Because he took that promise of descendants and he started to be concerned because he was getting old and he didn't have any children. Sarah was just not producing an heir. And so he took on his servant girl and thought, I'll help God along here. Slept with his servant girl. She bore him a son. And he thought, now God has a way of bringing me a big family through this one. But in chapter 15 that we read, God says, that is not how I will provide you with an heir and a great family. And God miraculously, something out of nothing, allowed Sarah in her old age to bear him a son. And we see God fulfilling his promises. But we do not see perfect people. We see skeletons in the closet, cover-ups, controversy, as we investigate and dig underneath each of these heroes of the faith. Being a Christian is not about being perfect. It involves being a person of faith. And the emphasis there is not on the strength of the faith, but the object of the faith, God. And he is the one that we need to trust. The measure of our trust, the perfection of our commitment to him, is not the thing that saves us. He is. What is important is the object, who we have our faith in, not how much we can muster up in ourselves of faith. So what does it mean to be a person of faith? Verse 13 to 16 tries to draw some threads together. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. Abraham had a great many promises. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Being a Christian is about trusting God's promises. Our faith is primarily a faith of future hope. There are plenty of things to enjoy about being a Christian in the here and now. The fellowship we share, the food, the assurance and contentment we have of being loved by God. But the Christian faith is primarily a future-oriented faith. As we saw last week, we are to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. This world is not our home. And if we start seeing the material world as the ultimate goal and end of life, then we'll miss out on something much better to come. The blessings and joys of this life are gifts from God. They're good to be enjoyed, but they're only shadows and broken copies of what God has in store for us in the new heavens and earth. We need to look beyond this present earth to what God has in store for us. Now, I have to be honest and tell you, this is one of my most difficult struggles in the Christian life. I really love this world. I love my family. We just had this amazing holiday together, which was fantastic, and it'd be easy for me to think this is what matters most. Having a happy family, saving up for our next overseas holiday, making sure the kids get the best education. And before I know it, I've stopped hoping, stopped looking ahead to God's promises for me, and I'm settling for second best. So easy when life is going well for me to think that this is the end. This is actually what I'm aiming for. But God wants more for me, more for my wife, more for my children than this world can offer. Sure, let's enjoy the blessings of this world that God has made, but make sure you've got your eyes fixed on the new creation, the promises that God has in store for us. Don't settle for second best. How do we measure how we're going with this? How do we keep ourselves on track and stop ourselves getting absorbed in the things of this world because things are going well for us? Well, the best measures of our priorities are to look at our time, our energy, and our wallet. What matters to me? Look at those three things and you'll see. Am I investing time serving God and investing in eternity, or am I just building my career and my kingdom on this earth? Are we using our money to build up God's people and advance his gospel, or just to save for our next holiday or new car? Am I talking about and excited about what God is doing to build his kingdom? Or do I spend more time researching and getting excited about the latest iPhone? All this will flow from trusting God's promises and deliberately fixing our eyes on Jesus, as we'll see. Now, often when life is good, it's easy for us to start to be absorbed in thinking this is it, this is heaven, and settling for second best. But at the other end of the spectrum, sometimes life is very hard. And there are a lot of these heroes of the faith in that circumstance under persecution or suffering who needed to persevere trusting God at the other end of the spectrum. Life in this world is sometimes wonderful. We have to remind ourselves that this world is not the goal. It's also sometimes really painful. Sometimes life is full of suffering, both suffering in general for random things that happen to us, life that comes our way, and sometimes suffering for our faith in Christ. We are called to faith, to trust God's promises in the good times and in the hard times. Hebrews 11 encourages us, recounting the faith of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. It tells of the great victories and the great judges and kings and prophets of Israel. Have a look at the victories of verse 33 and onwards. They've conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fear of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Isn't that awesome? That's a great credits for, like, vision for a movie, isn't it? You know, the movie that packed all that in would be worth watching. And it's exciting, all that happened. You probably have pictures coming through your head of Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego when they survived the fire, and all those, each of those descriptions is drawing to our minds the stories in the Old Testament of God's victory and triumph. But there were also a lot of people tortured, it mentions, jeered at, flogged, put to death, sawn in two, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. They were able to stand for Christ, even in the midst of all that suffering and hardship. Why? How? Have a look at verse 35. They did that because they might gain an even better resurrection. We read in verse 38 that the world was not worthy of these that suffered, and many even died, trusting resolutely in the promises of God. Their lives seem like such a waste. They trusted God, but what for? They ended up dying for it. Standing up for their faith in God and his promises seemed to get them nowhere. In fact, it got them killed. But verse 39 and 40 help us see their purpose. As it wraps up the chapter, verse 39, these were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Now here's a key verse. to help us understand what's going on through the whole chapter, and to help us understand the place of Christ in the whole Bible. These people trusted God's promise as they had it from him in their place and in their time. Now, that promise looked different for each of them. Think about Abel. What promise did he have? Perhaps in Genesis he had the creation promise that God blessed and prospered the people he had made, told them to increase in number and go across the earth. Perhaps he had the promise at the fall that though the snake serpent would bite at the heel of the offspring, that he would crush his head. There wasn't a lot of promise that Abel was clinging to, but he trusted God's goodness to him, trusted what he did have. Abraham had a much fuller promise, didn't he? What I remember is Lob, land, offspring, blessing. A promised land to go and live at, a great family, offspring to come from him, and blessing through him to the whole world. He started to get some clarity on what God was promising, and he trusted God's promises. And throughout the Old Testament, we see the gradual unfolding and greater understanding of exactly what God has planned. But they didn't all have the full picture. And indeed, each of them were only able to receive God's mercy, his grace, his love, be in relationship with him, be assured of their future, because of Christ. And that's why it says all of them looked forward to what they didn't receive, and in fact all of them were only ever made perfect with us, and it must be in Christ. Because only in Christ, who forgave sin and by his death on the cross made a way for God and man to be right again, could God in retrospect be faithful to his promise back then, be merciful and gracious back then. And so Christ is at the centre of, and he's the yes and amen, isn't he, of all of God's promises throughout time as they gradually unfold throughout history and find their fulfilment in Christ. Jesus is the key that helps us unlock the unfolding plans and promises of God throughout history and the big story of the Bible. Why does chapter 11 go through so much of the history? It wraps it all together in order to put before us a great cloud of witnesses to help us stand firm and persevere. Hebrews chapter 11 is written there for you, so that you might be encouraged tomorrow morning in the decisions that you need to make to trust Christ, to live his way, to make decisions with your time and your wallet and your priorities to live for Christ. And you know that God is faithful to his promises because of this great roll call of faith that we see through Hebrews 11, the way God has done it again, 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 again. And if life is going swimmingly for you, don't get lulled into thinking, this is it. This is what life is all about, having a happy and prosperous now. Because that's just second best. You're sure to see what's coming. And if life is going hard, and maybe some of us are in both of these worlds at the same time, trust in God's promises. Through Christ, he has made a way for you to be reconciled and at one with him, loved by him, and assured and confident of the future hope of resurrection, eternal life to come, where every tear and mourning and crying and pain will be wiped away and all will be made new. And we all rejoice, hallelujah, in the new heavens and earth for eternity. What a glorious day that will be. And so, given all of that, I want to read the first three verses of chapter 12, and I want you to listen very carefully and take these verses as your own this week to help you to persevere. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders There might be good things in my life that I'm aspiring for that have actually become an idol for me. Throw it off. It distracts me from following Christ. Get rid of it. The sin that so easily entangles, there might be things that are a constant struggle for me that I play battle with, that I need to talk to someone about, to hold me accountable to. Get rid of that sin. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Persevere, brothers and sisters. Trust in the wondrous and faithful promises of God. Let's pray. Lord, enable us to walk by faith. Help us in the good times not to become absorbed in the good things of this world and think they are the end, instead of gifts from the Almighty God and promises of what is to come. May we not give up hope in the difficult times of life, but trust in your promises and your faithfulness to us. And amidst all this, the good and the bad, may we fix our eyes on Jesus, who by his death and resurrection has won for us forgiveness and eternal life. May we cling to the promises and the hope and joy that it is to know Christ and live for him day by day. Amen.